Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our study from this Proverbs of the New Testament. This book that calls us to deal with the realities of life. We began last Sunday morning by looking into the introductory remarks of James and the abruptness with which he enters into the text. And we followed him. Now we get down into some deeper meanings and exposure of our lives to the truth of God. James 1, verses 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. John Callan, I think is the way his name is pronounced, sat in bed with his wife. It was about 11:30. And he held the hands of his wife. And he looked into her eyes, and she into his eyes. And she said to him, "Honey, I love you with all my heart." And all of a sudden, John felt the grip getting lighter and looser and lighter and looser. And there, after she said those words, she was dead. An aneurysm took place immediately, and her life was snatched from this life. What do you do when the issues of life come upon you, arrest you with such rigidity, takes from you the foundation, clouds your future, covers your heart with questions? What do you do? What do I do? Where do I go? Where do you go? James comes to us and he tells us what to do in those times. There's an old song, we don't sing it anymore. In times like these, we have a Savior. In times like these, we have an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Nothing in life is equal to that rock, but everything in life is equal to any other rock. Jesus alone answers, my friends, in those moments. You'll find that story, by the way, in the Christian Reader that we just received this past week in our office. James introduces us to something we don't like to think about. If you will allow me one brief moment, just one brief moment. My wife celebrated her birthday this past week. And there was a little surprise thrown for her. And she wasn't concerned, she didn't know anything about it, or it wouldn't be a surprise. Yesterday she said to me, "What are we doing? When do we go? What do we do?" She said, "I feel that I don't have control of anything." And like a good husband, I said to her, "Do you always have to be in control of things?" But isn't that the way we feel, friends? If we are not controlling it, something is wrong. We must have the answers to the unanswered. We must have the clue to the clueless. And even times, there are times in our lives when God himself is somewhat of an enigma to us because he seems to be out of control, and if we were God, we would be in control. Life is not like that. You do not control life. If you please, sometimes it controls us. And James brings us, my friends, to our first thought from this text. James brings us to understand that in this life there are human limitations. Human limitations. Listen to how he puts it. If any man or if anyone lacks wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, verse 5 of chapter 1, the construction, says A.T. Robinson, the construction is not there might be a possibility that you lack wisdom. In the Greek, it is affirming that you do lack wisdom, that you do not have what it takes to answer to some of the cries of the heart, the disappointments of life, the defeats of life. You don't have what it takes. Like John Conlon, when your wife looks into your face and says, "Honey, I love you," and drops dead afterwards, what do you do? He said, "That moment I want to die myself because I loved her so much. I wanted to be where she was, but I knew that I could not do that." If anyone lacks wisdom, it is an assumption, friends. We do lack it. Let's look at the scriptures for a brief moment. Psalm 73, verse 16. Psalm 73, verse 16. David is facing the issues of life when he looks at the unequal, the unfairness of life. In Psalm 73, he looks at those who have no concern about God, and he looks at their life, and their life seemingly is painless. Their life is successful. Their life is lived with a sense of ease. But when it comes to me, David says, and by the way, David did not doubt the existence of God. He was troubled by the silence of God. He begins by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel." That's an affirmation he's making. But then he looks at life and he says, "I don't understand. If God is good, why? Why?" And you read it for yourself, but I want us to look at verse 16. This is the conclusion he came to. "When I pondered to understand the whys of life," when I pondered to understand this, why do I suffer as a child of God? Why do I experience the storms of life and others who have no concern about God do not face the same thing? When I tried to understand this, listen to what David says in verse 16. "It was troublesome. It was painful." I like to see what he says in verse 15. "If I should speak what I am thinking," he said, "if I should speak what I am thinking, I should betray those who trust in God." In other words, even God became a problem for David in the midst of his trials of life. Look, if you please, at Ecclesiastes 8 and 17. Ecclesiastes 8 and 17. Again, this is a man who's looking at life under the sun. And he comes to this conclusion. "And I saw every work of God." There again, the existence of God is not questioned. "I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though he should seek with all his energy." He would seek it laboriously. He would give everything to try to understand the issues of life. "He will not discover. And though the wise men should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." That's the fact of life, the limitations of life. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, what does one need when these things come upon him or her? She needs wisdom. But let's look first at the inability, the lack of it, the fact of our limitation. David said, I can't understand this. It's painful. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, human being that ever lived, he said, you can't discover it. You can't understand it. James says there's a reason why. Because you lack what it takes. The word lack means to be destitute. It means to be void of. It means that one has not the ability it takes to see through, to understand. He sees what is happening. He can observe what is happening, but he cannot explain what is happening. He doesn't have what it takes. He cannot put a handle on it. You lack wisdom. There are so many whys in life. The faithful wife who one day gets a letter from her husband saying, I don't want to live with you anymore. The child who feels, I can't understand why every time I turn this way, a door shuts in my face. The man who is faithful, or the woman who is faithful, in my experience, for 27 years, she worked for a Christian organization. A small Christian organization. And when she least expected it, she got a pink slip because they were going computer. The bottom fell out. How do you deal with it? How do you answer to these questions? Why, after 27 years of faithful service, this should happen? The person who feels betrayed when they were faithful. Those are issues, my friends, that we have to deal with. Those are really where the rubber meets the road. That's life. If you please, why is Joy on her back? Why is Heather skating with her family? Should break her ankle. I don't mean to be facetious at all, but I take my daughter to school each day. And so I come up the back road, get to Warden and to 16. And every day I get there, the light is red. Every day. So I thought, I'm going to beat this. So I went around. I went by Baycliff, and I came up Warden, and I got to Warden and 16 going north. You got it. Light was red. Why? That's life, friends. Let me suggest something to you who are listening to my voice at this moment. Let me suggest something to you. Life is not fair. The moment you begin to think that life is fair, you begin to think that life owes you something. We live in a fallen world. And good is not always repaid on this side of eternity. Bad is not always repaid on this side of eternity. Life isn't fair. There is the fact of our limitation. We come up against things for which we have no answer. So James says, you better face the fact, because that's life. But then he tells us something else, the focus of our limitation. The fact is that we lack something. We are destitute. We are void of it. But then what is it that we lack? James says, if any man lacks wisdom. You see, at the beginning of this text, James says, if you allow me to use J.B. Phillips' translations, I'll paraphrase, I should say, when all kinds of trials and temptation crowd into your lives, my brothers, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they have come to test you and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on, and you will find that the end, you would have been men of proven character. Let the process go on. Not only face the fact of life, but let the process of that fact go on to its logical, divine, God-ordained conclusion. How does one do that? James says, because we lack wisdom. Wisdom. The word is Sophia. The same root word from which we get the word sophomore. Sophomore. You know what a sophomore is? A sophomore is a second-year student who before knew nothing, but now his second year knows everything. A sophomore. And many of us, my friends, behave like sophomores. We know everything. I was counseling a young couple for marriage some time ago, years ago. And I had been married that time for about 10 years. And every time I told this couple something, the girl would say, I know. I know. And I thought, listen, it seems that I've been married for 10 years, you have never been married, and you know everything that I'm telling you. So why don't we just quit? And I will visit you 6 weeks after the wedding. I did. I told her that. Now, when they were sitting in my office, they sat this way. The breeze couldn't pass between them. I kept my word. 6 weeks later, I went to visit them. I pushed the doorbell of the apartment, and she said, come in. I told her who I was. And as I walked into the apartment, I could feel that I was entering into a battleground. She was sitting over there. 6 weeks. She was sitting there, and he was sitting there. And I tell you, friends, when we think we know everything as we face the issues of life, we are in line for a rude awakening. We need Sophia. We need wisdom. I like the way a preacher from another year designates wisdom. It's not really a description. He said, wisdom. Ah, says Joseph Parker, wisdom is majestic, solemn, quiet, rich in resource, and wisdom endures in patience. What is wisdom? Webster describes wisdom this way, or defines wisdom. It is the ability to discern inequalities and relationship. The ability to discern inequalities and relationship. Now, who am I to argue with Webster? I think that's right. But the key word, my friend, in his definition is discern. And discern is the fruit of something, not the root of something. True biblical wisdom is what I call the quality of character which produces insight to respond to the issues of life. Now, that's my definition of it. It is character from which one is able to deal with insight to those things which come to us for which we have no explanation. William Barclay says it. For James, we learn that wisdom is a practical thing. It is not philosophic. It is not speculative. It is not mere intellectual knowledge. Wisdom, says Barclay, from James, is concerned with the business of living. Wisdom is concerned with the business of living. To look into the face of things and to ask yourself, what is God about to do as a result of this? Not only for me, but for those involved in it and for those who will come in contact with me subsequent to this. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. I will deal with it more as a singular topic in 2 weeks' time. The focus of our limitation is a lack of wisdom, character, from which we get the ability to discern with insight what are the issues. I like so much what the book of Hebrews says, that those who are versed in scriptures are able to discern between good and bad. We can see it, but can you discern it? You can look at a thing saliently, but can you see beyond what the eyes are seeing? Jesus did not allow himself to be taken in by man because he knew what was in man. Wisdom. We'll get to it later on. But let me quickly go on to human solicitation. From human limitations, we come to human solicitation. James says there is a relationship, a vital relationship, an urgent relationship between wisdom and praying. I spoke with Pastor Hamilton this past week, and I asked him if he would bring the message this evening. And he did not know what I was on, and I did not know what he was going to be on. And as we talked later on, he called my office. He said, I think that I'll be speaking on a lesson in praying. And I called back after I had given it to the newspaper. I called back and I said, isn't it amazing? You did not know just exactly what the theme would be for this week. I did not know what you would speak on, and here you're speaking about prayer. James says there is a relationship between wisdom and praying. Let me make one quick observation, friends. Wisdom is not a zap from God for the moment. I need wisdom now. God zaps you, you have it, and let's forget it. No, that's not wisdom. What wisdom is, it is to endure through the process because we know that God has a design at the end of it. How do I deal with this? James says, let him ask of God. Let him solicit from God. Literally, that's what the word means. Para. Let him ask para, God. From beside. It comes from God. Now, James says there are two things important in praying. First, there must be humility in praying. Humility in praying. Let him ask. That word ask, my friend, is a very interesting word. It is never used of Christ. Never. Even though you might see the English word saying, Jesus said, I will ask the Father. It is not the same word at all. In the Greek, this word speaks of one who is subordinate, one who is lesser, who asks of a greater. It is one who is begging, as it were. Let him go to God and beg, as we read from Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given to you. It means, my friends, by praying, asking, it is talking of one who has a sense of absolute dependence. He understands his own limitation. She understands her own limitation. And so this person or these persons go to God with a sense of absolute trust and confidence and dependence upon him. It is not a momentary thing. It is going into the closet, into our bathroom, as it were, into the bedroom when there's no one else there, and falling upon our faces, and we solicit from God, knowing that he alone possesses what I need for the situation I face. Let him ask of God. There must not be only humility in prayer, there must be stability in prayer. Stability in prayer. Let him ask God. But not thinking that God can and then God cannot. Thinking that God will and then God will not. Thinking I trust him now, I don't trust him later on. I go with utter confidence, but let him ask in faith. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I go with a sense of the absoluteness of conviction, the persuasion, nothing at all crowding or clouding God from the object of faith. He has it. He will give it. I go without wavering. I came across something the other day. This is very interesting. Have you ever heard people talking to people who are not saved? And they say to them, well, you can go to prayer and say, God, if you are there. My friends, never do that. Because the scripture says when we come to God, we must believe that he is. You don't go saying, say, God, if you are there. You might get the God you didn't bargain for. That's what Acts chapter 17 is saying. They had signs to all the gods and one to the unknown God, and Paul said, I'm going to show you who this God is. The God who is there. There is human limitation, human solicitation, and now human satisfaction. Human satisfaction. Let him ask of God, and God who gives to all men, the King James has a very interesting word, liberally. Liberally. Let him ask of God who gives liberally to all men without reproach, and it will be given to him. Three quick thoughts here. Human satisfaction in the midst of the issues of life comes, my friends, when we understand the generosity of God. When we understand the generosity of God. Let him ask of God who gives generously. The word there literally means single-mindedness. When we ask of God, God's answers are not with secondary thoughts behind them. That's what the second part of this verse really means. And upbraideth not. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it, he doesn't make you feel foolish for asking. What is the generosity of God? James is showing my friends that God is a willing giver. Have you ever gone to prayer and wondered whether God will answer or not? We must go to prayer, my friends, as believers, with the absolute persuasion that he is a giving God. He will answer. He's a generous God. God is not stingy. God is not niggardly. God is not a God that one finds like we find in Luke 11. No. God is not like that unjust judge who gives out of frustration. God opens his hands when you open your heart. Human satisfaction comes because of understanding God's generosity. Human satisfaction comes because of understanding God's sympathy, the sympathy of God. Who gives without reproach? Who does not give and cast it into the teeth? Have you ever said this to your child? How many times must I tell you? Oh, my mother could write a book on that one. And rightly so. Because parents are not gods, you know. They have their limitations. But God does not. And God never gives in a way that makes us feel you shouldn't have asked him. God delights to give to his children. Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God of sympathy who understands what you need and gives when you ask. Human satisfaction comes not only because of the generosity of God and the sympathy of God, but human satisfaction comes, my friends, because of the certainty of God. The certainty of God. Listen to how James puts it for us. And it will be given to him. Mrs. Joseph Knapp went to her friend Fanny Crosby with a tune. And she said to Fanny, listen to this, listen to this. And Mrs. Knapp wrote the melody. And then she asked Fanny Crosby, what does this say to you, Fanny? And Fanny Crosby said, that says to me, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have a God, my friends, that satisfies because of his generosity, because of his sympathy, because of his certainty, and it will be given. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.